Everyone, when I do try to prepare these talks, I normally, for the Lord's Supper especially, I try to pay real close attention to the first two lessons before I get up here and try to think of some way to hook into that as kind of more my introduction so I don't have to try to do something totally new and can get right to the point as much as possible. So this morning, I have to confess, after Dale talking about Ringo Starr, I seriously considered just coming up here and singing the first few lines of Yellow Submarine, and that's it. I seriously considered it. But I decided against it for the topic that I want to talk about, which is how Jesus Christ solves the greatest chaos of all. And it was a great series before me, both dealing with chaos, especially Dale's lesson. But what I was thinking about illustrating by singing that was, if I came up and just did that, how disruptive would that have been? Especially after that beautiful song that Jeff led before we started here. So I thought I could get the point across by talking about it rather than demonstrating it and having you experience, which is, I love the experiential more, but the point is, I think you can see from what I just described how disruptive that could have been to your thoughts. And what I want to get at is the reason why that's so. Because I think if we understand how doing something that's inappropriate or not matched to what you're doing, how chaotic that is. And in particular, to think about how powerful chaos can be. You know, Dale brought up several things. First, if we think back to Josh's lesson about the judges, what was it, how is it that judge after judge, cycle after cycle, people just can't learn the lesson? God's people keep going back to sin. Is it just because they're stubborn and want to rebel? Is that it? How is it, in Dale's examples, you know, young people growing up in Christian families that are exposed to God's word and God's ways through example, how is it that they can so easily dismiss it after a few semesters at college or whatever, even before that? What is it that's so powerful that causes that kind of, you know, disobedience and just stark contrast to God's way? And I'd like to suggest, I think more often than anything, the main reason we sin is chaos in this world that the devil peddles, but more to the point is how we react to it. And to explain that a little more, I want to think about let's start with where chaos came from. Think back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which Dale got into a little bit earlier. God basically ordered things in Genesis 1 and 2, and something particularly distinct to that order is God's presence. God actually came and walked in the garden, and Adam and Eve benefited directly from his presence with them. As a result, they basically had a garden that was described as a paradise. It's like going to Acapulco, Mexico, without all the vice and the sin and all the bad things around it. You just get the good stuff. And the reason why is because God's there. They had light, easy, pleasurable work all the time and potentially forever. What stopped that was when the devil brought a slight lie. There was only one rule: don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One rule, that was it. But the devil used the chaos of a lie to bring about rebellion. The results of that was that kind of sin God can't tolerate the presence of. So God withdrew himself from the garden and removed Adam and Eve from it. And when he went, the Bible describes it as he cursed the land, so now we have to work by the sweat of our brow. And what I think by curse he means is when God left personally, he also, by cursing it, he means in his leaving, he withdrew his direct support to make it easy. So now we've got to work for it. Not only that, but when God leaves, all the order or anti-chaos, if you will, that he has with his just very presence goes with him. So he's back in heaven and we're here where we have to work to do two things. Basically, when he left, the chaos, a higher order filled where he left his presence, and now we have to work hard to, number one, survive in this environment without his direct presence, and number two, we've got to work harder to find him and understand him. However, he gave us some help with that one. How does this chaos look in our world today? I think if Ecclesiastes 3 captures it perfectly. That's what I'm going to read today, and I'm going to read the whole thing, at least the part dealing with chaos. I think the Bible says it, and Solomon captured it perfectly when he said it this way. There's a time for everything, and everything in the earth has its special season. Time to be born, a time to die, to plant, to pull up plants, to kill and heal, to destroy and build, to cry and laugh, to be sad and dance, to throw away and to gather up, to hug and not hug. There's a time to look for something and stop looking for it, keep things away, keep things and then throw things away, tear them apart, sew them together, be quiet, speak, to love and hate. There's a time for war and peace. And I think that's a pretty good list, because when God was with us, we didn't have any of that. But with God gone, we've got all of it. And think about not only just the long list of opposites, but the fact that in our lives, why there's so much chaos that we have to deal with is all of it, not the large number of opposites, but they're constantly moving between the opposites. And we got to deal with all of that. That's the level of chaos that we have to deal with. Now, there's three ways we can deal with it. And I think this gets to the heart of why God's important and what happens when we don't even now work hard to learn what he wants us to do and obey it. First reaction is, when chaos comes, we want to avoid it, chaos in this life. And the main way we do that is, some kind of distraction, drugs, alcohol, sex-based activity, something usually related to some kind of vice or addiction, right? But what does that really do? And assuming I don't have to illustrate this, it just makes the chaos worse, and it makes it even more in control of our lives and makes us less able to do anything about it. The second way we react to it is we become a merchant of the chaos. We try to use the chaos and spin it to our advantage. If you don't think this is happening, just turn on the TV news, and I don't care what way the news is oriented, conservative, liberal, or otherwise, 5 minutes of it and you'll see more spin to where you can't figure out or think anything. So that's the second way, is people become spin merchants and try to use the chaos to their advantage, which, like the first reaction, just makes it worse, right? The third way we can react to it is to seek God as number one in control of the world. Even though he's not in our presence, he still controls the world, and his word that he gives us is so we can know how to deal with the chaos by trusting in him. I think he specifically says this, dropping down in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 from what we just read in verse 14. It says, people cannot add anything to what God has done, and they cannot take anything away from it. God does it this way to make people respect him. So to me, the idea is, when God went away and gave us that work to do, to deal with the chaos, it's how we deal with the chaos that we got to face one way or the other. That's what makes the difference in whether we get swept up by it and disobey and become rebellious and actually become part of it and make it worse, or do we stop it and recede it because we obey God's word. Because although we might not even be able to see it, understand how following God's word deals with the chaos, that's what does it. Hope that's pretty easy to see, but now what does all this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Because, number one, if you look at Jesus after he was baptized, went into the wilderness, what did he show us? That's the first thing he showed us when he was tempted. The devil threw Jesus-level chaos at him directly, and how did he handle it? Exactly the way we should. He held on to the teachings of God and used that as to what to do and what not to do. It was very simple and very straightforward. But more than that, what if Jesus went on to live and tell us how to fight chaos, but never died for us, what would that do for us? Do absolutely nothing, because as we're learning to deal with the chaos, the one thing we learn about from the Old Testament, trying to follow a law perfectly and not being able to, is that that chaos that we've got to use hard work to learn to deal with causes us to stumble and shows how weak we are, and we sin when we do it, when we trying to learn it. So in that period of time when we're trying to learn it and we finally get where we're supposed to be, dealing with the chaos and stopping the sin, look at all the sin that's racked up while we've been trying to learn how to deal with it. What do you do with that? The only answer was is that Jesus came and not only told us how to deal with that chaos and told us how to live for God, but also died to remove all that sin where we make those errors, where we participate in chaos, where we failed to deal with it and let it manipulate us and make us more chaotic and spread the chaos and sin greatly while we do it. Everyone's done it, and that's why we've done it. But God sent Jesus to die for us, and that's what makes all of it worthwhile. And the only choice when dealing with the chaos that we're going to have to is to follow God's word. Because whenever, and we will be daily, whenever we're faced with chaos, it's a decision of, am I going to let it affect me, or am I going to hold to God's word? I'm going to do the hard work that he gave me to do to figure out how his word helps me defeat this. And with the death of his son, he sent his spirit and he sent his presence as far as recognizing us as his children again to help if we ask him. It only came because Jesus Christ died. There's a reason, I think, you know, God says also in Revelation early part that he'd rather have you hot or cold rather than lukewarm. Well, nobody's really going to be lukewarm, because those the chaos that we have, the level of it in our lives, are going to make sure we pick one way or the other. So I hope this not only encourages us to always look for God's word with chaos, but also to be encouraged that chaos is a normal part of our lives because of what happened in the garden. We do have to use work to deal with it, but that's why we have to hold to God's word to overcome it, and why it's so incredibly powerful at dislodging us if we don't. I hope that's encouraging as we take the Lord's Supper, because that reminds us that we do have a way to deal with it, and we do have a hope that as powerful as it is and how it almost destroyed us, God, and through Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice, was powerful enough to give us another way. Let's not let chaos cause us to squander it. Thank you.